Thank you for that beautiful song. Let us pray. Father, may you be glorified, may you be uplifted, may we encounter the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Becoming a builder. Matthew, the 7th chapter, 24 through 27. Notice what the Bible says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the what? Rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. You got it. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The call to Christianity is a call to be a builder. It's a call to become a builder. In a world that's constantly tearing each other down, God wants some people building each other up. Amen. Building each other up. 1 Corinthians 3:10, what does Paul say? He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds. Think about it. Your whole life is comprised of building. Okay? You get married. Why? To build a family. You go to church to build faith. You go to school to build a career. You go to work to build wealth. You build wealth to build a home. You know, we're having these meetings not because we have all this surplus of time, but because we believe in building the kingdom of God. We are in the building business. The question is, what are you building on? What are you building on today? Let me tell you, if you're building on your career, the problem with that is you can lose it. If you're building on your wealth, the problem with that is you can lose it. If you're building it on your marriage, and marriage is a good thing, but if you're building your identity on that, unfortunately, let me tell you, you can lose it. If you're building it on your good looks and that wavy hair, and let me tell you, you can lose it. There's some saints here that can testify. Look, if you're building it on your youth, let me tell you, I know you think you're going to be young forever, but you're going to lose it. But I want to build my life on something I will not lose. I cannot lose. Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and... Look, church, if sermon listening was enough, we'd already be in heaven. Come on now, we can listen to some sermons, can't we? We can put down some sermons, but if sermon listening was enough, we'd already be in heaven. No, it's got to be more than that. Notice what James said, 1:22. Do what God's teaching says. When you only listen and do nothing, you are fooling yourself. You see, Christian life's got to be more than just hearing. It's got to be doing. If, you know, just hearing the flood was coming was not enough to build the ark. Just hearing God's plan from a burning bush that God was going to liberate Israel and use Moses to do it, that was not enough. No, each of these people had to step out in faith and begin doing what they had heard. James 2:20, check it out. Faith apart from works is what? Useless. Look, had Noah heard all that information and believed it, had he not stepped out and done anything about it, and the floods came, let me tell you, that information would have been useless. In fact, James says, faith apart from works is dead. It's worse than useless. It's dead. Because we can hear stuff all day long, but until we do it, we don't really believe it. Until you do it, you don't really believe it. Matthew 7, 28 through 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had, what's the word there? And not as their scribes. Jesus taught with authority. The problem with that is we live in a day and age where people don't like authority. People don't want anybody telling them what to do. But this is the reality. You better get used to authority because you're going to have it your whole life. I know some kids think, man, I can't wait till I'm out of the house. I'll be on my own. No, you just trade the authority of your parents for the authority of a boss. And your parents are much more kind than your boss will be. There's authority. You break the law and you will find there is a higher authority. And that's a problem. And so this is the question. Is God the authority of your life or isn't he? Is God the Lord and master of your life, or is he just kind of this assistant that you run things by him, but ultimately you're going to do what you want to do in the end? Look, this is the reality. The devil can quote Bible. The devil can quote scripture. He knows it backward and forward. But actually doing what the Bible says, now that's where the building can begin. That's where the building can begin. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into, what's that word? So the first step in becoming a better builder, I want to become a better builder, amen? I want to become a better builder at home. I want to become a better builder at church. I want to become a better builder-upper and not so much of a tear downer. So many terror downers. We don't need any more of those folks. They're a dime a dozen. But people who can build people up, now that's rare. The first step in becoming a better builder is it's going to take practice. That's what he says. And puts them into practice. That means, that's why I always say, and some saints don't like this, but oh well. The church should be viewed more as a gymnasium than a classroom. Because in a classroom, we just come and we listen and then we leave. But in a gymnasium, you've got to start practicing what you preach. Don't worry, saints. I'm not going to turn the church into a gymnasium. I'm talking about practicality. I'm talking about practicing what is preached, literally. In your classroom, you just take in, but you never take out. You see, the reason many of us do not see the changes in our life, changes in our marriage, changes in our family, changes in our church, we'd like to see, is we have bought into the lie that we think if we just hear something repeatedly, we will become it. No, sermon listening is not the same as sermon living. We do not become what we repeatedly hear. We become what we repeatedly do. You are what you do. You are what your habits are. Look, an athlete does not become an all-star by sitting in a classroom and listening to the theory. An athlete becomes an all-star by getting out there and practicing. Practicing. Putting it into practice. Paul says to the church in Corinth, do you not know that in the race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Man, run like you want your marriage to improve. Pray like you believe God can do a miracle. Run like you want your family and friends actually in heaven with you. Run like you want to finish the work, Bowman Hills. Everyone who competes in the games goes into a strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last how long? Hallelujah. Let me ask you a question. Are the things you are living for worth Christ's dying for? Are the things that are the foundation of your life, that's what your life revolves around. Let me ask you, is it really worth all that time you're putting into it? Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave. So that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul's like, I'm going to practice what I preach. We got to practice what we preach. Paul compares the Christian life to an athlete. To an athlete. Do you know what the word athlete means? The word athlete means struggle. I hope you know. I mean, let's be real for a minute. Life is a struggle. To live a new life is a struggle. To break old habits that you've spent your whole life on, that's a struggle. It's a struggle to do what you should do when it's not what you want to do. It's a struggle sometimes to not say something when you know you need to keep your mouth shut. It's a struggle to forgive and forget. We say we forgive. Next time they mess up, we bring it up again. We don't forgive and forget. Come on. It's a struggle to live a new life. It's a struggle. Life can be a struggle, but this is the key. Every time we attempt it, and every time we try at it, and every time we get back up on it, and every time we bench press it, and every time we push through it, we get better at being the Christian God's called us to be. But it takes practice. It takes practice. And you know what, church? This is what makes it really ridiculous when we act surprised when people in the church mess up. That doesn't make any sense. Guess what? You're messed up. I'm messed up. Hallelujah. God's not messed up. And he's going to get us through it. Don't be surprised when someone, I mean, you don't get surprised when in practice someone misses a catch or drops the ball or fouls out. Because why? Because we know that we're practicing. We're practicing to get better. Don't be surprised when people drop the ball in the church or mess up or a foul word. I know it's hard to believe, but sometimes a foul word will even fall out of a Christian's mouth. Why are you surprised? The church isn't a museum of perfect people. It is a practice hall for the broken and the messed up. Amen. And this is a place where they can practice. They mess up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You're practicing. You're working at it. Keep working. Amen. Think for a minute of all the practice we have put into practicing our sins. Some of us have practiced our entire lives being negative. Some of us have practiced our whole lives. We've perfected the system of gossiping. We know how to gossip without calling it gossip. We paint a gossip as a prayer request. That takes practice. Hey, Pastor, I just feel I need to tell you that dear sister is struggling, and I saw her the other day coming out of the club. I'm like, well, what were you doing there? I saw someone going into the store on the Sabbath. Well, you were in the store too. You see, that kind of gossiping takes practice where we say, I think we need to pray for this sister or brother. Pray for him, but pray in the closet. Some of us have practiced our whole life getting angry. That's why the second something happens, you get angry. Some of us have practiced our whole lives doing things one way. And that's why when anything changes, we panic. We go into panic mode. But this is the key. Don't give up when you mess up. You got to keep getting up. It's practice. Keep practicing. I love what 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says in the Message paraphrase. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness. Insert your best Arnold Schwarzenegger accent. Hans and Franz. Some of you are too young for that. Spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but disciplined life in God far more so, making you fit both today and forever. You see, the church is getting us ready for forever. Think about it. Heaven is going to be the most diverse place on the planet. There was a time where only white people could come to certain churches and black people had to go to other churches. Do you know that? It wasn't that long ago. And so check it out. So the church, it has to become even more diverse. Why? So that we can start practicing for heaven. Because in heaven, we're going to see every nation, every kindred, every tongue surrounding around the throne. So to keep some of the saints from fainting when they get to heaven, God's given you some practice in the church. First church I ever pastored in was Montgomery, Alabama. And then I went to Jackson, Mississippi. And let me tell you, although racism is everywhere, you do know that. You do know that. But my very first sermon I ever preached, I had a saint, 90-year-old saint, waiting for me, and he quickly told me the problem with the church was that those people have been allowed to come into the church. Hallelujah. God sent more of those people into the church, and that church was full when we left it. Hallelujah. Praise God. He needed some practice for heaven. I believe God's going to put him right next door to someone that maybe he's not used to living with. You see, the church is getting us ready for heaven. In heaven, we're going to have to forgive and forget. He's given you the church to start practicing forgiveness. In heaven, we're going to have to be patient. I mean, we got to spend eternity with each other. Why do you think God's giving you marriage? Teach you patience. Giving you teenagers? Teach you patience. Brought you to Bowman Hills to teach you patience. God is working on your life. It starts here. You see, we're going to be keeping the Sabbath in heaven. We better start practicing here. Why not start doing it here, right? You know, if we're going to be loving in heaven, let's start loving here. God is going to be the center of the universe in heaven, not you. So why not practice here? The church is all about practicing. 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 All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, practicing, reproof, practicing, correction, practicing, training in righteousness, practicing, that the man, the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. But because of this idea that we have conveyed, you got to be perfect before you come to the church, then this church, people have nowhere to go. If there's no room for imperfect people, no one should be in here today. But this is where people are supposed to practice. This is where they learn. Not only does becoming a wise builder take practice, it also, second point, to become a better builder, it has to begin before the storm comes. Look at Jonah. The guy's got to end up in the stomach of a whale before he'll do what God says. Samson has to wait until he's bald and blind to do what God says. Peter has to wait until he's denied and deserted to do it. Why do we always have to wait until everything is falling apart before we become willing to do it God's way? Let me tell you, do it God's way the first time. Look, don't wait until you're diagnosed with lung cancer to quit smoking. Go ahead and quit smoking now. Now quit if you've been diagnosed with lung cancer, but go ahead and quit now before the cancer comes. You hear what I'm saying? Don't wait until you have a heart attack before you start changing the way you're living your life. Change it before. Look, don't wait until you're researching divorce law in Tennessee before you look and research finding a marriage counselor for your marriage. You see what I'm saying? You got to build before. Don't wait until your kids are teenagers and don't want anything to do with the church before you start to try and instill in them the mission of the church. And often we go into panic mode when they become teenagers and they start leaving the church. You need to start before and instilling in them before that the world is not all about them. It is all about God. And that's why these meetings, I know some of you got strict bed schedules for the kids, and I respect that, and I love that. But let me tell you, we're going to have a dynamic children's program going. Let me tell you, what's more important than their sleeping schedules is, and I got four kids, so I can testify to this. What's more important than their sleeping schedule for 3 weeks is that you're instilling them in the mission of the church, which is not all about me, it is all about God. That church is not something we just come and sit in and we leave when someone says something we don't like. That the church is somewhere where we go out into the community and we preach the gospel and we teach the gospel. Don't wait until it's too late. You got to begin building that foundation before. That's what the builder, smart builder, did. Matthew 7:25. It rained hard, the floods came, the winds blew, and it hit that house, but it did not fall because it was built. Past tense. You see, the wise man built his house before the storm came. Because if you wait until the storm comes before you start working, guess what? It's going to be too late. If you wait to have a prayer life when stuff really goes bad, then you know what? You're going to throw the prayer out the window and you're going to go back to your old coping mechanism, the thing that you've practiced most your life doing. We got to do it before. Noah didn't wait for the rain before building the ark. He started before. If you're going to be a wise builder, you have to begin building your relationship with Jesus before all hell breaks loose. You got to do it before. Revelation 22, Jesus wants to be with you from the beginning. Amen? Jesus says, I've got to be the alpha of your life. That's the beginning of your life. I got to be the omega of your life. I got to be the first love of your life. And I got to be the last love of your life. I got to be the beginning of your day. And I got to be the end of your day. God cannot build on what you've already built. Some of us want to come to church and we just want Jesus to build on to what we've already done. That don't work with God. God's got to start from the beginning. Why do you think he tells Nicodemus, the tithe returning, Sabbath keeping, vegetarian eating, Seventh day Adventist, you got to be born again? Nicodemus is like, well, I'm a teacher of the law. Look at me. And I know you are a good teacher. And you know, when Nicodemus calls Jesus a teacher, Jesus just cuts him off. He doesn't let him back in there again. Why? Because Jesus isn't just a teacher. Jesus has to become your savior. He's got to become your Lord. He's got to become your master. You can't just treat Jesus like he's your teacher. You got to be born again. You got to start over because I need to be there from the beginning. Maybe there's some people here right now who need to start over with God. Let me tell you, you can do that right here, right now. Any moment of your life, you can say, Lord, I want to just start over with you as my foundation. I want to start over. I want to have family worships with my kids. I want to have prayer time with my family. Lord, I need to be doing these things. Help me start over with you. I don't want you to just be one of my consultants. I need you to be the foreman of the job. Last point. So it's going to take practice. Second, you got to start building before. And last point, third, you got to go below. You got to go below. You know what Jesus' favorite name for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was? What was it? You can say it out loud. What was it? Hypocrites. Thank you. Hypocrites. He would call people hypocrites, and often we misuse that word. But you know, basically, the basic meaning of the word hypocrite is actor. Actor. The way that we are projecting ourselves in public is very different than the way we actually live and think back home. Jesus was calling them, you're actors, you're fakes, you're phonies. The way they presented them on the outside was not the same as they were on the inside. If you want to become a better builder, you got to go below the surface, church. Did you notice in the parable, Jesus never mentions the square footage of the house? Jesus never mentions whether they had granite countertops or hardwood floors. You never hear Jesus say nothing about that. Why? It's because to God, the surface is never as important as the foundation. Which is interesting, because it seems like often the surface is the only thing we really care about. Let's be real. Look, you can be the meanest person in the world, but if you dress right, eat right, keep the Sabbath right, we'll make you a leader. Not this church. I'm talking about other churches. We'll make you a leader. You know, but that's not the way Jesus is. See, Jesus looks at the heart. He's like, look, I can fix this surface stuff, but you got a broken heart. Matthew 23:25, it says, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is still full of greed, self-indulgence, and sin. Here's the problem. When we only celebrate the surface, it creates a breeding ground for hypocrisy. Because we emphasize the surface, the people are going to quit because, you know, we are born with this desire to be needed and wanted and accepted. And so when we come and we get encounter this and people say, well, you don't do this, don't do that and change that. You know, we're very quick to do that. But we want people doing that because Jesus tells them to do it, not because you told them to do it. And because of their sense of needing to be needed. You see, there's a problem. We create this breeding ground for hypocrisy. Some of us put a lot of emphasis on what people should or should not be wearing, and we spend a whole lot of time on that. And you know what? People may treat someone poorly, and I don't hear a thing about that, but if someone's wearing something some saint doesn't think they should be wearing anymore, I'm going to hear about that. And I find it interesting that when you study Jesus, you never hear him jumping on that bandwagon. He never says a word. You never hear about what the Samaritan woman was wearing. Apparently, it wasn't an issue for the Holy Spirit. When Mary falls at Jesus' feet and anoints him, everybody is sitting around and looking at the surface. Jesus looks at the heart and he says, your sins are forgiven. When the people were saying, what is this woman thinking? Does he not know the sinner that's touching him? Jesus sees the heart and he says, she's more vindicated than the dressed right, eat right, Sabbath right folk that are surrounding the table. The surface is never as important as the foundation. Jesus goes below. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? This is what I'm getting at. Outward reform does not always mean inward change, but inward change will always come with outward reform. Okay? So I'm not saying that that doesn't have its place. I'm not saying the surface issues don't have significance. I'm just saying that it doesn't make as much, it doesn't matter as much as maybe you are making it. Because you can dress like a Seventh-day Adventist and still be a child of hell. But you know what? When you fall in love with Jesus, you can't help but change, because it says the love of Jesus will compel us. I don't have to posture myself to be lovely for you. I'm lovely before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't have to have your attention. I've got the attention of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't got to have your approval. I've got the approval of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It changes everything. You see, the tile and the granite countertops and the nice appliances and the good little stuff on the surface, that stuff is good stuff. But if a storm comes, it ain't holding the house up. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. What matters most is what's below the surface, what people can't see. It's good to play the part, but can you be the part? What is your foundation? And you know what I've discovered in life? This is why God allows the storms to come. Because he's letting you know what you've built your foundation on. What do you lose it over? What are you panicking about? God is showing you where your priorities are. What are the things you just go nuts about? If you're going nuts about it, your life is falling apart. You're the foolish person. You've built something on something other than Jesus. He lets the storms come in order to show you what you built your life on. When the bill collectors come, will you still be faithful with your tithe? When the disaster comes, will you still be someone the church can depend on? When the boss threatens your job, will you still keep the Sabbath holy? When someone hurts you, will you still live a life of forgiveness and reconciliation? When the church does evangelism, will you make the time to be there? Because it's easy to be in church when life is going good. It's easy to have a prayer life when life is going well. It's easy to be in church when you like the preaching. It's easy to return the tithe when the bills are paid. It's easy to keep the Sabbath when you don't work on the weekends. It's easy to love someone who's fun to be around. But I'm telling you right now, that stuff will not stand up in a storm. You gotta go below. You got to go below. You got to be careful where you build your house. Who are you hanging out with? I like to hang out with positive people who are going somewhere. Amen? Let me tell you, you show me your friends and I can tell you where you're going to be in a few years. I want to be with people that are going somewhere. The Be careful where you build your house, because some of the prettiest places in the world are some of the worst places to build a house. Yeah. You know, the beachfront property, it's the worst place to be when a hurricane comes. Some of the prettiest places to build a house is some of the worst place you can build a house. It's the most unsafe place ever. There's nothing wrong with beachfront property. You know what I'm saying. Anyone here ever had a fair weather friend? Come on. Everyone ever had a fair weather friend? You know, they were always there when times are good, but the first sign of bad weather and they disappear. You cannot build anything with people like that. You can't build a church with people like that. You cannot build, definitely don't build a marriage with someone like that. And if they're already not there for you when you need them and the bad times come, they definitely ain't going to be with you when bad times come in the marriage. Luke 6, 46 through 48. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug. What's the word there? I want you to say this with me. Jesus, go deeper. That was pitiful. Jesus, go deeper. The wise builder didn't stop digging until he hit something that was strong enough to build his life on. There is only one person strong enough to sustain your life. There is only one person strong enough to sustain your family. There is only one righteous enough to secure your salvation. He is called Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. You got to build your life on Christ. And that's why I'm going to keep on digging, Bowman Hills. I'm going to keep on digging. I'm going to keep digging into his word. Amen. I'm going to keep digging into the prayers. I'm going to dig past my dysfunctions. I'm going to dig past the depression. I'm going to dig past the present dilemma. I'm going to dig past the negative naysayers. I'm going to dig past the disagreements, past the discouragement. I'm going to dig past the problems and past the pain all the way until I hit gold. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. You know why he's called the Prince of Peace, don't you? Because when the rains come down and the floods come up, man, we learn this when we're little babies. When the rains come down and the floods came up, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior, and I love to save you. When was the last time you spent more time in prayer than in the problem? When was the last time you spent more time on your knees than on your soapbox? When was the last time you spent more time getting your insides ready than your outsides ready? Instead of rolling your eyes when someone says something you don't like, why not turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full into his wonderful face? And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, church, I believe we are entering a time when whatever can be shaken will be shaken, so that only things that cannot be shaken will remain. Amos 9:9 says, "For I will give the command and I will shake Israel along with other nations as grain is shaken in a sieve." Just because you're in the church does not mean you will not be shaken. Yet not one true kernel, hallelujah, will be lost. Hebrews 12:27, all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. You see, God loves you too much not to shake you. He's got to shake all the fake friends out of your life. He's got to shake all the shallow worship out of your life. He's got to shake all the works righteousness out of your life. He's got to shake all the cheap grace out of your life. He's going to push out the problems. He's going to push out the troublemakers. He's going to shake that stuff right out of the church. So that when all is said and done, the only thing we depend on is his perfect son, Jesus Christ. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people. God says, I want to see when the house is gone, will you remain? You know, when your parents leave the church, will you remain in the church? When the retirement is gone, will you remain and still give glory to God? If you didn't get your way, will you still remain and give glory to God that He's due? For everything, there is a season, a time to break down and a time to build up. There are some people in your life and some things in your life and some ways of thinking in your life that God's got to break down. There is some stinking thinking in our thoughts that God wants to break down. You need to let Jesus pull that stuff up from the root. There are some things in your life that you've been trimming long enough. Look, it ain't a wildflower. It's a weed. Some of us are treating weeds like flowers. It's a weed. There's some toxic people in your life. They're not a flower. And no matter how much you hang around with a weed, does a weed turn into a flower? Let God pull that stuff out. You see, before there can ever be transformation, there must be first excavation. God always breaks down before He can build. He loves us too much to let us build our lives on something that cannot sustain our lives. But you can have confidence that if God is breaking it up, it's so He can build something so much better. Two builders, both going through the same storm, both are working on the same thing, both have access to the same tools, both wearing the same work clothes. From the outside, they both look exactly the same, but one is a fool. The way they respond to their storms is totally different. The fools fall apart. The wise people stand tall. Because the wise man built his life upon the rock, he can stand firm. You see, a rock is something solid. People aren't solid. Work isn't always solid. Jesus is solid. He's concrete. He's stone. Upon this rock, Jesus says, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. You see, when the wise man saw the storm coming, he didn't panic. No, he could praise God in the storm. What is your response to the storms of life? Do you panic or do you praise God in the storm? The song Praise You in the Storm by the group Casting Crowns became one of my father-in-law's songs. It was one of his anthems when he was battling the storm of cancer. You know, he was diagnosed in January and he died a few months later in March. Had a real aggressive form of cancer And so this song became such a source of strength for him as the storm of life hit him. And I know some people can relate to that storm of life. And so every time he was going through the pain, every time he was going and had chemotherapy and the radiation, he would put that song on repeat. He would play that song over and over again and just play it and play it and play it because the storm was so great. He had to remind him that I can still praise God in a storm. And just the chorus, it says, I'll praise you in this storm and I will lift my hands for you are who you are no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side that although my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. Yes. Let me tell you, if Jesus is the foundation of your life, you really can praise God in the storm. The devil's going to huff and he's going to puff. He's going to try to blow this house down. But if it's built on Christ, he can't touch it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus dug his way down from heaven all the way to Calvary on an old rugged cross. He went all the way to the root of the problem so that he could give you something to build your life on today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. We thank you for being our foundation and our hope. Lord, I pray that if you are not our foundation today, that we would make you our foundation right here and right now. That, Lord, you would remind us that, hey, it's going to take practice, so don't give up. Don't give up. Lord, remind us that we have to begin building before the storm comes. We've got to be with you from the beginning. Lord, I pray right now we would make that decision. And finally, Lord, I pray we will always go below the surface. Lord, we will allow you to affect our hearts, which will affect the surface, which will affect everything else, but it's got to start with our heart. Lord, I pray decisions might be made for eternity, that though the storms are all over, that we know that you have never left our side, we can praise you in this storm. We can praise you in the heartache. We can praise you in the hardship. No matter what, we can praise you. Lord, I pray that you will make us better builders. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.